Let's pray. Father God, we welcome you here, and we thank you wholeheartedly for this special day. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who leads us into all truth, available to all who follow you. Lord, we ask that we would worship you today with love and gratitude, and that we'd submit our hearts to you, Lord. Have your sovereign way in us, we pray, as we wait on you now. Holy Spirit, please come.
Great, thank you. Back in 1989, Fiona and myself joined the church as non-believers. I went forward at the Billy Graham Crusade at Wembley. So I've actually trod on Wembley turf. This is the old Wembley Stadium. And then that summer, the church went away to a Good News Crusade camp with Don Double. And the guy there was a guy called Judson Cornwall, who I presume has gone to be with the Lord. He was quite old in those days. And they had a worship time. People were jumping about and hallelujah, praise the Lord thing. And I thought, all these people are showing off. It's really, 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 really totally unnecessary. Anyway, Judson Cornwall stood up at the end. He says, I think there's some people who feel like they're fish out of water. I thought, oops. He said, I think you need to go through and pray for salvation. So I went through and this guy prayed for me and I came back again. And I received the Lord again. I think, you know, it was just a recommitment to what happened a couple of months earlier. So I then went the next day to a seminar on the Holy Spirit. And this was by a guy called Peter Gammons, who I assume has gone with the Lord as well, but he wrote a book called, get it right, Believing is Seeing. That's right, Believing is Seeing. And he was preaching and talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, anyone wants salvation, he says, go into that tent there. Anyone who wants baptism of the Holy Spirit, go in that tent there. Now, of course, being a man, I wasn't really listening. So I wandered off into that tent over there, expecting baptism of the Holy Spirit. I met the guy I'd met the night before. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I've come through for back. He said, you're in the wrong tent. So I had to tiptoe through the main, out into the other tent. When I got there, I don't know what had been going on, but there were all these people lined up. Peter Gammons was going along praying for them. And as he got to each one of them, they started speaking in tongues. And I was on the end thinking, oh, this is going to be hugely embarrassing because, you know, there's 20 people here and each one is speaking in tongues as he touches them. And I'm going to stand there looking like a complete melon, you know, and saying, well, this is quite embarrassing, isn't it? So anyway, he walked along the line, he stood in front of me, he prayed for me, and I started speaking in tongues. And I think it's worth mentioning, some people say, oh, it's emotion, it's manipulation, it's catching up to it. I'd actually walked in totally cold, what's going on, prayed and it happened. And I've spoken in tongues ever since, and it is a very, very useful gift. But I think Pentecost is a very exciting time, like all the Christian festivals. It's a time we remember God promises and God fulfills his promise. God promised a Saviour was coming, Christmas. God promised that Saviour would be the suffering servant who died and rose again with forgiveness on his wings that we can be saved. Easter. And at Pentecost, Jesus promised the disciples he would send them a helper who would come to them and give them power, as Matt said earlier. And as we know in Acts 2, the disciples are all in there. I don't think they really knew what was going on. I mean, Jesus had taught them for 40 days, but I don't think they really knew what was going on or what to do. They've locked the doors to keep the Jews out. See, you know, they're not a mighty army. And suddenly, tongues of fire fall upon them, this mighty wind. And they burst out into the streets, proclaiming God in the language the people can understand. And many, many, many are added to their number that day. And I think Pentecost is very exciting for us because sometimes we feel fearful. We feel we don't know what's going on. But God gives us an anointing through the Holy Spirit to speak about Jesus in a way that people will understand. Not necessarily perhaps, you know, suddenly speaking Spanish or Albanian or Venezuelan, though that does happen occasionally. Never happened to me. And that many, many will come to faith. So God promised power to the church. And as it says in Acts 2:39, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, the people who were there, for your children, and all who are far off, that sounds like us, everyone who the Lord your God will call. That's certainly us. So the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, and 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 me. And Pentecost reminds us of that. Amen.
Thank you both. And we're going to have our first readings now, Graham and Jane. Thank you. Just in case anybody has forgotten what happened that day.
So we're reading from the whole of chapter 2 of Acts, and it's headed, The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Peter addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence." Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And may God make this a light to shine to us today. Amen.
We're going to have Jeff bring our second lot of readings now. Thank you, Jeff.
Good morning, all.
Morning.
Right, I'll be reading three readings today. Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15, and then Genesis 50, 15 to 21. And finally, two verses from Matthew 18. Right, Genesis 45. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a greater deliverance." So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. And then going on to chapter 50. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And then turning to Matthew 18. It's headed the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times. But 77 times. May the Lord bless this reading.
Thanks, Jeff. Steve, your turn now.
Good morning, everyone. You know, life can seem like a roller coaster. You're busy trying to get on with your life when suddenly something happens. It's unpredictable at times, puzzling. And if you are like me, you ask the question, why? You're trying to find things out. This morning I want to look at the character of Joseph, his attitude and how God used him. Things that happened to him, good and bad. How he molded him. Yet through all this, God was in control, working out his purposes. As we journey with Joseph, let's see what lessons we can learn, especially in the area of forgiveness. Why he had a forgiving heart. The story begins with God breaking into Joseph's life. God gives him the gift of prophecy. He gives him two dreams. His family are going to bow down to him. When Joseph told his brothers, they hated him even more. Being Jacob's favourite son didn't help. At this stage in Joseph's life, he was insensitive, self-centred, thoroughly spoiled, and full of pride. He showed off his special robe that his father. He wanted his brothers to mourn for the. The outcome was that his brothers wanted to get rid of him. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 21, Reuben says, "Let's not take his life." So Joseph was thrown into an empty pit. As far as Joseph was concerned, he was left to die. Helpless situation. His dreams were shattered. All Joseph could do was send up an arrow prayer. I wonder how many of us have done that. Was he, however, in God's will? Was God with him? Well, Judah says in verse 26, let's sell him. Now he's on his way to Egypt. Within 24 hours, Joseph's life has been turned upside down. What a shock. I'm sure there are a number of us who have experienced a cruel blow in life. I remember when I was working they called about half a dozen of us in and they made us redundant. And this was after 14 years of being with the company. And they asked us to leave that day. And I remember going home and I had two bags with me that I emptied my desk. And I was just walking along the road thinking, my word, I haven't got a job now. And when I got back into work, I was told that it was a stitch up. Anyway, for Joseph, his situation was much worse. His freedom was taken away from him in a foreign land. Life must have been confusing. A new lifestyle, learning a new language, no family or friends. There would be no turning back for Joseph now. How would we feel? In Egypt, Joseph finds himself working for Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. Where was God in all this? Well, in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Joseph had gained a good reputation. He is put in charge of Potiphar's household. Verse 5 says, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. But God's blessing doesn't mean an easy life. He was faced with a new challenge, Potiphar's wife. Joseph was faced with sexual temptation. Potiphar's wife was persistent, but Joseph never gave in. What kept him pure was his love for God. He was loyal and faithful to Potiphar. But above all, he saw it as a sin against God. He saw God as a holy, loving God. Joseph had God's spirit in him. It's worth remembering that this is before the Ten Commandments were written. Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph. He landed up in prison. Wonder how Joseph was feeling now, being in this situation. Did he feel hurt, resentful, bitterness? But he's done nothing wrong. What's going on? Is all this an accident? No. Whilst in prison, Joseph met the king's cupbearer and the baker. Both had strange dreams. Joseph had faith. He trusted God. God gave Joseph the gift of discernment. He revealed to Joseph what that meant. The dreams came true. In chapter 40, verse 14, Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." Actually, I don't blame him. Joseph had already been in prison 5 years. But the cupbearer forgot to tell Pharaoh. Do you think that Joseph felt let down? However, God was still preparing Joseph for service. 2 years went by when Joseph had two dreams. Who gave him those dreams? It was God. It's all in God's timing. Joseph leaves prison. With God's help, he explains the dreams to Pharaoh. The outcome is that Joseph is governor of the land. Chapter 41, verse 41 says, "A Hebrew prisoner has been put in charge of Egypt." Let's get that straight. My word. Isn't that amazing? 7 years have passed. Then came the famine. People were coming to Egypt for grain. It was during this time that Joseph's brothers turned up. They arrived. They bowed down to him. Suddenly, Joseph remembers his dreams. Do you know, it's 20 years since he last saw them. His brothers didn't recognize him. He is now in a position of power. How would he react? Would he take revenge? Will he send them away empty-handed? Or will he forgive them? What would we do? Take revenge, resentment, or give forgiveness? Now that's a challenge. Joseph seems to have endured a lot of difficulties without resentment. He has a positive attitude. He appears to treat them, his brothers, harshly. But in actual fact, he has forgiven them. He's determined to bring the family back together again. He wants to find out where they're at regards repentance. God has given Joseph the gift of wisdom. Joseph tests his brothers with the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And in chapter 44, verse 16, it says, Judah says, "How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt." He's referring to what they did to Joseph. Let me remain here. Judah has deep concern for his father and Benjamin. He pleads with Joseph, "Please let Benjamin go back to his father. Otherwise, if he sees the boy isn't there, he will die." Judah cared. 20 years earlier, he couldn't care less. He couldn't care less about Joseph. He couldn't care less about his father. Joseph sees that these brothers have changed. There is true repentance. Now for the climax, which was our reading. Joseph makes himself known, full of emotion. He says, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Do not be angry with yourselves. Do not be distressed. Come close to me. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. God, what a shock for the brothers. I know if I'd been there, I would have thought, I can't believe this. Joseph is a changed man. God has transformed him. He has humility. He holds grace in abundance. He freely offers the brothers forgiveness so that they can be reconciled. Joseph doesn't see himself as a victim. He is willing to forgive. He sees the sovereignty of God. In the midst of all this, his troubles, he's aware that God is in control. And then it takes God to make the heart right. How wonderful. I'm sure that forgiveness is a struggle for all of us at one time or another in our lives. In our New Testament reading, Peter asked a question. How many times should he forgive? Up to seven times? Jesus replied, 77 times. In other words, as many times as it takes, it's unlimited. I remember having a problem with forgiveness a number of years ago. And I felt that I had been deceived. Someone had done something which wasn't right, and it wasn't very pleasant. And getting quite uptight, thinking about what had happened, waking up very early in the morning, and I had a grudge. And anyway, one morning I actually listened to Thought for the Day, and it was Peter asking Jesus, how many times should I forgive? I must admit, I was quite taken aback. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I knew that I had to forgive this person. Sometime later, there was reconciliation, and I was able to get my peace back. I came across these words from Every Day with Jesus I read recently. And it goes like this. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. And if you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Back to Joseph. Now that their father was dead, the brothers still thought Joseph would punish them. They still had a problem with guilt, the wrongs that they had done all those years ago, that he would no longer show mercy and forgiveness. When Joseph heard this, he wept. That's the second time he wept, actually. We now have these wonderful words in chapter 50. Joseph says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph had a wonderful attitude. He truly had a forgiven heart. He could see God's hand working out his divine purposes. So So what can we take away from all this? Well, we shouldn't let the root of bitterness, grudges, or hurts take control of our lives. We need to let go and let God. Having an attitude of forgiveness gives us freedom. God might be using the circumstances to mold us into the character he wants us to be, to fulfill the destiny that he's got for our lives. God was working behind the scenes in Joseph's life, and it's the same for us. Another point is that we might be wrestling with guilt like Joseph's brothers. We beat ourselves up. Maybe we are the last ones to forgive ourselves. Scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Let's hold on to that. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is costly. For God to forgive us, it cost him his son Jesus. The Christian life is a spiritual journey. We are all at different stages. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to forgive others and ourselves, to be fit for his service, so that we can be used for his glory. Joseph was certainly a remarkable man. I wonder if we are able to say, like Joseph, God meant it for good. A man who had a forgiven heart. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word in Scripture, for Joseph who had a forgiven heart. Holy Spirit, would you please help us to forgive others that have offended us, not to hold on to grudges or bitterness, to have that unconditional love and the grace to forgive, to show mercy as you have shown mercy to us. Also, if we have a problem not to forgive others because of the wrongs we have done, help us to remember that if we have repented, you have forgiven us. That Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Please help us to let go and allow you to do a work in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.